ברוכים הבאים רבותיי. Welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. Tonight's shiur has been dedicated by Mr. Izzy Daniel and family in memory of Hilda Bat Salha, Ruach Hashem Tenihenna Began Eden, Uti Nishmata Tzerura V'Tzor HaChayim. Amen. We are studying tonight Parashat Vayechi. Of course, all of these parashiyot that we're reading are connected. Each one is a sequel to the one before it, starting from Parashat Miketz or Vayeshev. And of course it ends in last week's parasha with the dramatic revelation Ani Yosef, and then Yaakov Avinu being reunited with his son. Then of course in this week's parasha, the end of Yaakov Avinu's life, Birkat Yaakov, the Petira of Yaakov Avinu, and then the aftermath of Yosef and the brothers. Of course, the story began when the brothers came down to Egypt. They didn't know that Yosef was Yosef. They thought he was the viceroy of Egypt. So Yosef tells the brothers, "Miragelim atim." Tells them, "You're spies." Question is, what basis did he have to tell them that they're spies? Of course he could say anything he wants, but it has to be founded. It has to be some suspicion. They could tell Yosef, what did we do that you're claiming such a crime of espionage, of criminal activity, of being a spy? What did we do that doesn't show loyalty to this country? We came to get food like everybody else. Why are you picking on us? I once heard an explanation from Achav Avodah Yosef, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. He said, when they came down to Mitzrayim, so they knew that Yosef was sold down to Egypt. So they're wondering, where is he roaming around? Where is he hanging out? They knew that he was very handsome, and they knew that there was really not too much religion in Egypt, and they knew it was very probable that he was getting into trouble with the wrong people. So it says in the Midrash that the brothers went to the Shuk Shel Zonot. They went to the marketplace of the Zonot, expecting to find Yosef there. They figured that's where he is. Now the Shuk Shel Zonot is very significant when it comes to spies. Because if you remember, when Yeshua sends the spies into Eretz Yisrael, so they go to the house of Rahava Zonah. They go there because she was very close to all the generals and all the people of Canaan, so she knew what they're talking about. So the Zonah knows the latest news of what's on the people's minds. So when Yosef sees the brothers, he says, what are you doing in Shuk Shel Zonot? The reason why you're going to Shuk Shel Zonot must be you're trying to hear what the talk is. You want to hear what the Hiddushim are. What is the secrets? And therefore your spies, Meragelim Atem. Although that wasn't their intention, they were looking for their brother. But Yosef used it as a ruse in order to claim against them Meragelim Atem. Fine. The story goes on. Yosef tells them, bring me down Binyamin. They say, listen, it's not so easy to bring down Binyamin. The father's not going to accept it so good. You bring him down. Until you bring him down, I'm holding Shimon as a collateral. So they finally bring down Binyamin. What happens? They're in the meeting with Yosef. And Yosef, he has a goblet, a gavia. And he uses the goblet as a fortune telling, as a wishing crystal ball. He takes the stick and he bangs on it. Bang, bang, bang. He says, oh, your name is Reuven, you must be the Bechor. You go sit over there. Bang, bang, bang. Shimon, you sit over there. He made believe that the Gavia was like magic. So the brothers are watching this. And all of a sudden, when they leave, Yosef says, hey, hold it. Where's my Gavia? Where's my goblet? So, we don't know. We don't touch a goblet. One of you stole my goblet. So the Pasuk writes that Yosef doesn't let them go until he makes an inspection. It says, he started from the old one all the way down to the youngest one. The Midrash says he started with Shimon, who was the old, and he went all the way down to Binyamin, who was the youngest. According to the Midrash, he only checked two bags. He started from the Gadol and ended at the Katan. He only checked two out of the bags of the Shevatim. So the Hachamim ask, why didn't he check all of them? Why does he start from Shimon and go to Binyamin? So Hakam Avadya explained, because the brothers gave him a Kal Vachomer. The brothers told him, Yosef, you're suspecting that we stole the Gavia. We found money in our sacks last time and we returned it to you on our own. Now you think we're going to go steal something? If we returned what we found, that means we're going to take something? It doesn't make sense. We proved our honesty already. This is the Kal Vachomer that the brothers gave Yosef. So Yosef says, you're right. It's emet what you're saying. But that Kal Vachomer doesn't apply to two of you. Shimon was in prison. He didn't return anything back. So he didn't prove his honesty. And Binyamin, this is the first time he's coming over here. So therefore the Kal Vachomer doesn't work for those two. Therefore it says, all of a sudden, they look in Binyamin's bag. The goblet is there. So the Midrash over here says very strong words. It says when they saw the Gavia in Binyamin's sack, it says, "Itchilu lizrok lo avanim ben ketifav." They started to take stones and they started to pelt Binyamin between his shoulders. Amru lo, Ganav ben Gannava. You're the thief, the son of a thief, the son of a thiefist. I said, what are you talking? What does this Midrash mean? They said, you're just like your mother. Your mother Rachel, she stole the teraphim from Laban. This is a genetic. You're also stealing. Ganav ben Ganava. What does this mean? What? They're making Rachel a thief? And what does it mean they threw stones? Ben ketefav. If they want to punch him, you punch him in the nose. What does it mean? Ben ketefav. So Hakam Avadya explained like this. He said, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu was dividing Eretz Israel, he divided it among the Shevatim. Like it says in the Sefer Yoshua. Each Shevet received a different Helek. Who received the Helek of the Bet HaMikdash, the Kodesh Kodashim? This Helek went to Binyamin. Like it says in the Berachot of Binyamin. Binyamin Ze'ev Yitraf. Baboker Yochalad. Vela'erev Yechalek Shalal. That in Binyamin's Helek, he consumes the Korbanot in the morning and in the evening. That means the Mizbeach is in Binyamin's section. Why did Binyamin get the Zechut that the Beit HaMikdash be built in his territory? It's a question. There's an amazing Midrash. The Midrash is in the name of Rabbi Yohanan. Amar Rabbi Yohanan, And I quote it. It's in the Sifri in Zot HaBeracha. Mepnei ma zacha bin yamin shetashre shechina b'chalko lefi shekol ha-shebatim hayu b'mchilato shel Yosef. All the brothers, they were involved in the sale of Yosef. U'binyamin lo haya. Binyamin was not. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, im ani omer le'elu sheyibnu bet ha-bechira, if I let them build the Bet HaMikdash, כשהם מתפללים לפניי, they're going to pray in front of me, אני מתמלא עליהם רחמים שלא היו מרחמים עליהם. I'm not going to be able to have mercy, because they didn't have mercy on their brother. However, since Binyamin had mercy, and the Mefarshim explains, because God said, how can I build the Bet HaMikdash in a place of Ganavim? These are thieves. They kidnapped their brother. And I should build the Beit HaMikdash in the place of Ganavim? Where was the Beit HaMikdash? The Beit HaMikdash was in the high place in Yerushalayim. But the Gemara says, it wasn't at the highest point, it was a little lower. If you would compare it to a body, so this would be the head. They say the Beit HaMikdash was by the shoulders. Like it says in the Pasuk, Uben Ketefav Shechin. That the Shekhinah was Ben Ketefav. It was a little lower. So when they saw that Binyamin stole, they said, the whole reason why you get the Beit HaMikdash is in your territory is because we're considered thieves and you're not. Itchil Ezrok Abarim Ben Ketefav. They said, you're going to have Ben Ketefav Shechin. You're a thief just like us. You also stole the Gaviyah. So what's the difference between us and them? It doesn't mean they were actually hitting him between his Ketafayim. They were verbally claiming that the Beit HaMikdash that's been a Ketafayim doesn't belong to you. It belongs to us. You're a Ganav like we're a Ganav. And what did they mean when they said, like your mother? So Mefarshim explained, why did Rachel take the Terafim? Why did she take it? In order to stop her father from making an Avera. Because even a Goy is Hayab and Avodah Zarah. And therefore, La'afrushem Isura. She doesn't want his father to make a sin. So she took the Terafim. The Goyim are also obligated on Kishuf and Nihush. They're not allowed to do magic and witchcraft and sorcery. So they told them, you're like your mother. You don't want this guy to make an avon, so you took the gavia. But what are you getting involved in this now for? Is it worth the pikuah and nefesh now? Now you're in trouble. Now you jeopardized us over here. Ganav ben ganava. Although you were l'shem shamayim, like your mother was. But now you have to be the policeman for us. Because of this, you got us in trouble. And therefore they felt, you're a ganav, ubin ketefav, they start hitting him. We go further. Finally it says in the Pesukim that Yosef couldn't control himself anymore, v'lo yachol letapek. He tells everybody go out. Ani Yosef, Ahod Avihai, etc. We know the story. And now Yaakov Avinu comes down and they reunite. Yaakov lived 17 years in Eretz Mitzrayim. Vayhi Yaakov v'Eretz Mitzrayim 17 shana. Yaakov Avinu lived in Mitzrayim 17 years. And these were good years of his life. The last 17 years he was able to have peace of mind. And then he passes away. Right after he passes away, the brothers send a message to Yosef. Vaitzavu el Yosef demor, avicha siva lifnei moto. Your father commanded, made a will, a last will and testament before he passed away. Go tomeru li Yosef, go tell Yosef. Anas, hana. Pesha achecha. Oh, please, kindly forgive the spiteful deed of your brothers and their sin. Kira'agim aluka, because they wronged you, they done you evil. Again, Ve'atas hana, forgive the pesha of their rabicha. Now she right away comments, there was no last will and testament. Yaakov Abinu never said this, that Yosef should forgive. They deviated from the truth in order to make shalom. They justified, today we would call it a white lie, in order to make peace. They said, your father said before he passed away that you should forgive. Okay, they did it as a justification, as acceptable. After they sent the messengers, Vayomer aleihem Yosef, no, Vayelechu gam Ehav, the brothers then went themselves. Vayipelu lefanav, and they fall in front of him. Vayomeru, hinenu lecha l'abadim. That's it, we accept to be your servant. They were scared. Vayomer aleihem Yosef, al tirau. Don't be afraid of me. Ata'at Elohim ani. Am I God? What does he mean when he says that? They know he's not God. What is that language? Ata'at Elohim ani. You have nothing to worry about. I'll tell you the way Rav Chida learns this pasuk. The Gaon Rabbeinu Chaim Yosef David Azulai. He says the brothers were worried because Yosef held absolute power in Egypt. If he would spill their blood, who would say anything? Yosef doesn't have to answer to anybody. There would be no recourse. Yaakov is not there. The Egyptians wouldn't care if some Jews are fighting with each other and happen to kill each other. It wouldn't bother anybody. And Yosef has a reason to take a revenge because of what they did. So they thought that Yosef is going to take advantage of his power and his position and his seat. Says Gaon Chida, a very important musar, an ethical teaching that we learn from the Tzaddikim. He says there was a king, he always was wear on his ring the letters Gimel Zayin Yud. When they asked him, what does this stand for, Gazi? He said, Gam Ze Ya'avor. This too shall pass. I said, what are you wearing? He says, when I lose a war, I get depressed. I look at the ring, it says, this too shall pass. Today you lost, tomorrow you'll win. When I win a war, it goes to my head. Victorious, I'm triumphant, and I become arrogant. I look at the ring, Gamze Ya'avor. Today's victory is temporary. Tomorrow it can change. So Chida says, the tzaddikim do not get blinded by their prosperity. Even if things are going good for them, even if everything is perfect, even if everything is fine, they know the temporary nature of life. That the wheel of fortune is always moving. Those that are on top today, tomorrow could be on the bottom. I know people that went to sleep wealthy and they woke up poor. People that had the greatest fortune, and all of a sudden, in the course of a few months, their whole mazal turned upside down. And before you knew it, they found themselves in the lowest place. There's no guarantee on a person's good luck, on a person's prosperity, on a person's benevolence that God gives. We don't have a contract with God. These things can change in a moment. The tzaddikim recognize that the midat ha-din is, chas v'shalom, able to influence a person in a moment's notice. Today's king could be tomorrow's slave. You have a king of a country, and all of a sudden there's a coup d'etat, and the next day finds himself languishing in a prison. The day before he was the king. Yosef was one of those tzaddikim that he did not let his power get to his head. Always the midat ha-din was in front of him. Always God's justice was in front of his eyes, and therefore he could never become arrogant. So he tells the brothers, you're nervous for me? Don't you know? Hatachat Elohim ani. I always have Elohim, which is Midat Adin. Elohim is the judgment. That scares me always, that God can change my status in a moment. Hatachat Elohim ani. I'm always under the influence of Elohim. Therefore, you think I'm going to abuse my power? On the contrary, I'm nervous that I should hold on to the seat. I don't take it for granted. So you're lucky, he told them. You're lucky I'm hatachat Elohim ani. That the Midat Adin is always in front of my eyes. That's Hidah says. That's a good interpretation. Hidah says an alternate interpretation. There's a pasuk that says, Lev melachim v'sarim b'yad Hashem. What does that mean? Normally, people have free will. That's the way God created the world. A person has a free will. He could choose good, he could choose bad. He controls his fate. However, when a person becomes a king, to a certain degree, Shlomo HaMelech says, Lev melachim b'yad Hashem. God controls the king, and he uses the king as his puppet in order to do what God wants. Almost as if the king doesn't have free will. I once saw, I think it was from Rav Chaim Volozhin. He explained the Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara in Gittin says, Kol ha-metzer li-Yisrael na'ase rosh. It says, Hayu tzareha le-rosh. Whoever oppresses the Jewish people becomes a king. Well, that's a reward. Well, we're trying to now motivate our enemies. Good, if you come against us, you have a good chance of becoming an oppressor. You have a good chance of becoming a dictator somewhere in the world. What do we call a metzer li-Yisrael na'ase rosh? So he says, because before they become king, they have free will to do whatever they want. God says, if you're going to impress Klal Yisrael, I'll make you a king. Now I control you. That's in order to put a muzzle on their free will. Now they cannot do as they wish. Now Borei Olam takes away that free will, hopefully for the benefit of Am Yisrael. Yosef says, what are you worried about? Don't you know I'm the king? I cannot do anything to you. I have no free will. Once I become the king of Egypt, therefore, hatachat Elohim ani, I am under God. He's not saying it as a question, as rhetorically. Hatachat Elohim ani, he's saying a fact. God's holding me by the strings. Hatachat Elohim ani. And therefore, since I'm a king, it's to your benefit. You're worried because I'm king? On the contrary, he am not in it. Because I'm king, there's nothing you have to worry about. Don't you know, let me nachim v'sarim b'yad Hashem. And if God doesn't want me to do this to you, he's not going to do it. And therefore, you have nothing to worry about. You see, alternate interpretations. They're all emet. I once saw another interpretation. The interpretation went like this. I saw it from they call him the Rav. This was the rabbi from the Yeshiva University, Rabbi Soloveitchik. Oh, he had brilliant, brilliant ideas, like his grandfather, of course, Rav Chaim, in interpreting the derash of these pesukim. So I heard two derashot from him on Atahat Elohim Ani. We'll say them tonight as well. He said one interpretation, that every time a person makes a sin ben Adam l'chavero, it's always two sins. Because every sin ben Adam l'chavero, man to man, is a sin between man and God. Because God also says you have to be good to your fellow. So it's two for one. That's why you have to be very careful. People think before Yom Kippur, they go to their friends, You mohel me? The guy says, yeah, I mohel you. Well, they say he's off the hook.
You have to ask God for forgiveness also now.
You have to say, God, although he was mohel me, I transgressed what you said, behaftar acha kamocha. That's your rule. So you need a double mechila. However, there's a difference the way you ask your friend for mechila and the way you ask God for mechila. That's clear. The words that you use when you talk to God have to be very subjugating, very humbling, very, very totally effaced, complete hitbatlut, nullification of the self. Whereas when one asks from his friend, of course he has to be humble. You mochel me, you forgive me. But he doesn't have to make himself into a nothing in front of his friend. Here the brothers, when they come to ask forgiveness to Yosef, listen to the language. Ana, sana, pesha achecha, ve'ata sana la pesha. The Rav said these words, sana le pesha, these are words that you talk to God. That is a very strong way to ask a human being. Sana, please forego the sin. So Yosef says, calm down. Hatachat Elohim ani, you're making teshuvah ben adam la makom ben adam la chavero. For the ben adam la chavero, I'm sorry will suffice. You don't need all the drama of va'ata sana twice lepesha and all that stuff. Save that for the vidui of Yom Kippurim ben adam la makom. To me, it's just enough to ask for forgiveness like a regular person. Nice dirash. Then he said something brilliant. He said, this is frightening, but this is how he said it. If you look in the Torah says, if somebody gouges his friend's eyeball out, what's the Torah's punishment for that? The Torah says clearly, ayin tahat ayin. Eye for an eye. Of course, we know that's not to be taken literally. The Gemara says, ayin ta'at ayin, mamon. It's a monetary payment. Rav Chida writes, if you take the word ayin, the letter after ayin is a peh. So write the peh next to your papers. The letter under the yud is a chaf. So now you have a peh and you have a chaf. And the letter after the nun is the samich. Put the samich in the middle. That spells kesef. So ayin tahat ayin. It's the letters that are under ayin. The letters that are tahat ayin is kesef. It's a monetary payment. So the Rav asked, so then why doesn't it say it in the Torah? Kesef tahat ayin. Just, what do you need the Gemara to come along and make a derash? It's not the eye. Don't think it's the code of Hammurabi. Eye for an eye. No. It's a monetary. So say it b'firush. So he writes, if it would say it b'firush, if it would say it explicitly, that would imply that the damage of gouging somebody's eye, you pay for it. So a person might come along and say, fine, I'll knock his eyeball out. How much is the eyeball worth? Whatever the Beit Din says, I'll pay it. Then already it's not giving the proper assessment. Because in truth, we cannot calculate the value of an eye. Really, in truth, if a person gouges his friend's eye, he deserves his eye be gouged out. But Beit Din cannot do that. So they have to figure out monetary assessment. But could you put a price on an eye? How much now did this man's life change? It's an inconvenience, not on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. For the next 50 years of his life, he's inconvenienced and he's burdened. There's no way you can measure the pain and suffering of such. But the Torah says, listen, we're not allowed to gouge the eye out. But you should know, really the punishment should be eye for an eye. But we'll leave that up to Borei Olam. We'll leave that up to God. On earth, since we can't gouge people's eyes out, we have to mitigate the punishment and just figure out a price. But don't think once you pay that you've compensated the fellow. Indeed, it's eye for an eye. And that's settled by a higher authority that can measure the real pain. So the Rav said that when the brothers came to Yosef, they said, forgive us. Please don't take a revenge. So Yosef is saying, you think I'm capable of calculating the pain and suffering that you've done to me for the past 20 years? What do you think? You think it's just, sorry that we threw you in a pit and we sold you, you know, as a result of what you did? This was not just, you know, two or three moments of anguish and sa'ar. This was an ordeal of 20 years being separated from my father, languishing in a prison for 12 years, even being the viceroy of Egypt. This was not Yosef's first priority of life to do that, but to serve Ishet Potiphar. Do you think I could take a revenge? I cannot write a bill for this. I wouldn't even have to charge you for this. There's only one person, one being in this world that's able to make the calculation to what you did to me. And that's God. As if Yosef was saying, "Hatachat Elohim ani." You think I'm God that knows how to calculate the revenge? I'll leave it for God to make the hashbon. You're lucky. For me, we'll just do niceties. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Have a good day. Over here, it's kesef. But the ayin, ta'at ayin, will leave to the borei olam. So according to that opinion, Yosef wasn't letting the brothers off so fast. He was just saying, it's a calculation that a human is not capable of making. I am not God. Against that interpretation is what I heard from Acham Avadya many years ago. I get excited when there's many derashot on the same words, because all of them sound emet to me. Each one sounds legitimate. He said the following. Maybe do I qualify for another Mosgim Lokosheni? We'll start the Haggadah. The rabbi told a story about Napoleon. He said that Napoleon was conquering all over Europe, and he finally got to a city called Leningrad. And Leningrad had a wall around it, and it was impenetrable. Napoleon's strategy was, they'll make a blockade against the wall. Eventually the Russians will run out of supplies. They'll have to come out, and when they come out of the wall to get supplies, we'll attack. Thank you. This was the approach. The only thing that Napoleon didn't calculate was the brutal cold days and nights in Russia. While the Russians were used to it, Napoleon's army was not. And as the days went on in the siege of Leningrad, the soldiers, they were too cold. They couldn't withstand the elements. And they didn't know how long it's going to last. Is it one more day or one more year? So they sent message back to Napoleon. It was in France. And they told him, listen, the soldiers are losing morale. They're losing strength. It's too cold. So Napoleon came to them and said, I have an idea. Give me 1 or 2 days and I'll figure out what we're going to do. He took one of his generals. They dressed up like farmers, like commoners. They climbed over the wall in the middle of the night and they penetrated. They said they'll go in as spies and they'll hear what the Russians are saying. Are they living? Do they have supplies? How long is it going to last? So where did they go? They went to the bar. They go into the bar where all the Russian soldiers and generals are drinking vodka and all that stuff. And nobody recognized them. They're dressed as farmers. They're sitting in the bar. All of a sudden, one of the Russian soldiers starts talking. We're going to run out of supplies in a few days. It's a matter of days that Napoleon's going to come and take over. So when they heard this, this is the information they needed. Oh, this is good. all of a sudden another soldier starts to say, you know something? I was in France once, and they had an event, and Napoleon was there. And I saw him. He said, you know something? This guy over here looks exactly like Napoleon. And they said, come on, what are you talking? Napoleon's going to be in a bar in Leningrad. From where does he come from? Yeah, I agree, but if anybody is Napoleon, this is the most spinning image that I ever seen. Okay, doesn't make sense. But now they're starting to talk. Is it? Isn't it? They hear it. So all of a sudden, the general tells Napoleon, go get me a vodka. Napoleon goes and gets the vodka. On the way back, he dropped it. And all of a sudden, the general takes his fist and he smacks Napoleon across the face. He says, you low one! You could do nothing right! And he smacks him again. Napoleon falls to the floor. He kicks him. He says, you're good for nothing! So the Russians start laughing. They said, yeah, that's Napoleon! That's Napoleon! He spit in his face and he kicked him on the floor, and everybody starts laughing. Yeah, that's not Napoleon. After everybody comes, then they escape the bar, they go over the wall. Sure enough, 2 days later, the Russians surrendered. In 5 minutes, he went into Leningrad and he pillaged the whole city. And he made a banquet to celebrate the victory. At the banquet, the general comes to Napoleon and he goes on his feet and says, please, Adoni HaMelech, my master the king, Ana Sana, please forgive me for what I did to you. What did I do? I slapped the Caesar, the emperor, to the ground twice. How can you see in your heart to forgive me for this? Napoleon said, forgive you? Not only I forgive you, I'm elevating you. You become now a higher general. He said, what do you mean? He said, if I was God and I wanted to do what you did to me, if I wanted to do it to you, I wouldn't know how to do it. How does two slaps save my life? I wouldn't know how to do that to you. If I had to reciprocate and smack you in the face two times to save your life, I couldn't do such a thing. This must have been an act of God. And therefore, I have no claims. On the contrary, Yosef HaSadiq tells the brothers, you want me to revenge? You want me to do what you did to me? Good. That means I'm going to have to throw you into a pit. I'm going to have to sell you four times over. And somehow that's going to make you a king of Egypt. Who could do that? Who could do that? Hatta Atelohim Ani. Only God was able to orchestrate such a turn of events. How is it possible that you could hurt me so much and from the pain and the suffering came such a sweet ending? This is from Hashem. Don't give me so much credit that I could do to you what you did to me. Ata'at Elohim Ani, I am not God. That's the way Rav Ovadia explained Ata'at Ani. However, we must remember what Rabbeinu Bahya says. Rabbeinu Bahya says, all this is very nice. Nah, don't worry, everything's fine. All's well that ends well. Even though you were malintended, Elohim Hashaba Letova, look at me today. I'll support you, you have nothing to worry, I'm not killing anybody, don't be nervous. He spoke very nice. The brothers leave that meeting pacified. But we cannot deny what the Gemara says. Hundreds of years later, 10 of the greatest rabbis would have to die as martyrs. We call them the Asarat Hugei Malkut, in a gruesome death by the hands of the Romans, and the Zohar HaKadosh says they died as an atonement for the Shevatim that sold Yosef. Says the Rabbeinu Bahya, what are you talking? I thought they settled it. I thought everything was fixed in this meaning. What do you need tikkun for? What do 10 rabbis have to die for something that already, it seems, was settled for years before. He says, it wasn't settled. He says, nowhere do you see in the Pesukim that Yosef told the brothers, Mahalti. He doesn't say the words, I forgive you. He just said, nah, don't worry about it. Come on, what are you talking like that for? Everything's good. But the Benu Bahia says, yeah, he pacified them. But there was still something in his heart that they weren't able to remove. I don't think the Benu Bahia means that there's a magic in the word Mahalti. People think that they go to their friend on the Erev Yom Kippur, you mohel me? I'm mohel. They think mohel is a delete button. You push it, mohel, it goes away. A person could say the word mahalti, but he doesn't mean it. He doesn't want to be bothered. Yeah, mahalti. But he walks away and says, what mahalti? Is mahalti so easy? After what he did to me, he comes like this and asks me, mahila. And then all of a sudden, the other guy starts getting bad things happening to him. And the rabbi tells him, maybe because what you did to that guy, no, rabbi, I know, he said mahalti. Yeah, he said mahalti. But was it genuine? Did he mean it? Or maybe it wasn't so emet? That's what happened in this story over here. Clearly Yosef never says, I absolve you, you're patur, you didn't sign a shtar. He just spoke nice with them. You have nothing to worry, I'm not going to do anything. Especially according to the other opinions that say that he said, oh, God will take care of this. So therefore, clearly there was still some bad vibes here. Comes a great rabbi. So I learned a lesson from that, by the way. The lesson I learned from that is, if Chas v'Shalom you ever wrong somebody, it might be kedai to go back one or two times. Even after you got the initial, don't worry about it, just to make sure that it's 100% emet. I know people that do it. Every few years they call up somebody that they know that was upset at them. I know you forgave me already, but I just want to confirm it that everything's good. Oh, please don't call me anymore. Everything's fine. After a certain amount of times, they say, you know what? Okay, I think I acquired what I need. Sometimes it doesn't work the first time. And the brothers walked away from this and said, Baruch Hashem, we're good. Meanwhile, God already was writing the Gezerav, the Asararu Gemalchut. They weren't good. More appeasement should have been made here. It wasn't enough. 20 years of Sa'ar, and you know, Anas Hana. 20 years of trouble in the Hatati Aviti Pashati. Not so simple. Comes the great rabbi called Meshech Chochmah. Meshech Meir Simcha Kohen. Chochmah is Chochmah, I can't explain that. Wisdom. From Davinsk. Not too sure where Davinsk is. It's not in Syria, that's for sure. In Europe somewhere, Poland, Russia. Where is it? Lithuania. Okay. With Davinsk. He has a very big Hiddush. It's an incredible Hiddush. Basically says like this. You know, I have it in front of me. Rotiyot Mahkimot. He finds a midrash in Mishleh. The Meshech Chochmah is not in this parasha, it's in Acharimot. He finds a midrash that says like this, Rabbi Abin Omer, Bechol dor vador, adayin het shel mechirat Yosef kayam. The sin of the sale of Yosef not only haunted the generation of Asararu Gem Malchut, but every generation, the people should be concerned that this sin is still lingering. It still has a fallout. La'avdil, if you have a nuclear bomb, I was in Ukraine many times. And as we drive through the Ukraine, you see certain areas are quandering off, that you cannot go into these areas. And they say because these were areas that were affected 30 years ago from Chernobyl, when the nuclear reactor melted down. Could you imagine? 30 years later. And there's still areas that they believe are unsafe because of the radiation levels. And this is with rain and snow and storms and wind and all that. And still it's toxic. And in the Ukrainian newspapers every day, that's the talk. The fallout of Chernobyl. They're still talking about it today. Lavdil, a sin like that, Mechirat Yosef, is a nuclear sin. That sin already has fallout 3,500 years later. We're still feeling the effects. That's what Rabbi Avin said. So he says, Meshech Chochmah, that's why every year in the Beit HaMikdash, there had to be a special ceremony that was done and performed to atone for the sin of Mechirat Yosef. Where in the Beit HaMikdash? I looked at the whole service. I don't see anything about Mechirat Yosef in the service. So he says like this. Velachen, Lashon shel Sa'ira Mishtalayach. They used to have a goat. And the goat was sent off a mountain. And before they sent the goat off the mountain, they put a string, red string, crimson, around its horn. And then the other part of it they put on the wall. And it would turn colors. The Gemara says the crimson string has to be a certain weight. Mishkal sheteh selaim. It has to weigh the amount of 2 coins. Remez lema she'amru. Amar Rav le'olam al yishaneh adam beno ben abanim. Shebishvil mishkal sheneh selaim milat. Shenatan Yaakov le'yosef yoter mishar banav nitkan'u bo. The weight of the string is 2 sila'im. The Gemara says, what was the weight of the ketonet pasim? 2 sila'im. And because Yosef received 2 sila'im in weight, in fabric, more than his brothers, that caused the whole troubles. And for every year, as long as there was a Beit HaMikdash, when they measured the red string of the Sa'ir, they made sure it was at least 2 sila'im to be chapir for the sin. What sin? The sin happened 1,000 years before. Because he says the sin is still hovering. He goes further. V'lachen yitachen, ki ha-kapara haya lifnai v'lifnim. Where's the kapara on Yom Kippur? It's inside the Kodesh Kodashim. Whose chelek did we learn tonight is the Kodesh Kodashim? Binyamin. Because since Binyamin was the only tribe that was not involved in the sale of Yosef, so God says, let the Sanigor, let Binyamin, who can be a proper defense on Klal Yisrael, let him come and mechaper. But any other tribe, if they had a piece of the Kodesh, God would say, you want to ask for mercy for the people? En kategor na'asa sanigor. How can the prosecutor, the one that had no mercy on his brother, and then you're going to have a piece of the Kodesh Kodashim that brings mercy on Klal Yisrael? So he says, that's why specifically the Avodah on Yom Kippur is done in the Chelek of Binyamin. But then he says the most incredible Chiddush. He says, how can they say that we're still paying for the sin of Yosef? We have a rule. Children don't pay for their father's sins. Lo yumitu banim al avot. Now you're telling us because my great-great-grandfathers, they wronged Yosef, so I have to pay for it. That's an anti-Torah concept. So he says, yeah, in some cases it's anti-Torah, but in some cases, the rule applies. The Gemara Berachot says, Poked avon avot al banim, that God sometimes holds the children responsible when the children are following the ways of the sinful fathers.
Oh, ho.
I mean, according to the Gemara, you're right. If the child is a total Ba'al Teshuvah and he cut himself away from the father's practices, God says you're not responsible for your father. You're broke from that tradition. But if you're perpetuating the sin of the father, God says you get your sin and you also have to pay for your father's sin also. They put two bills on the table. Here's your bill. So what is that bill for? Pay for the other one also. Poked avon avot al banim. So he writes, there are two sins that always hover over Klal Yisrael. One is the Egel HaZahav, and one is the Avon of Mechirat Yosef. He says, every time a Jew commits a sin against God, especially when it comes to Inyanei Emunah, when a Jew starts to question God and have skepticism in his belief and starts to become a little bitter and he has claims and he says things don't make sense, when he starts to, his emunah starts to become a little shaky, so God says, you're back to the old custom of the Egel HaZahav. Ele Elohecha Yisrael. So every time there's a sin between man and God, it arouses the sin of Egel HaZahav. And every time there's a sin of Ben Adam L'Havero, God forbid, Borei Olam says, you're back to your divisive ways. That arouses the acrimonious relationship between Yosef and the brothers. And God says, you pick up the tab for that one also. Those two black clouds never leave us. And that's why he writes, in the service of Yom Kippur, in the Amidah, when we say, Melech Mochel V'Soleach, La'avonotenu V'la'avonot Amo Yisrael, etc., etc., Melech HaKol Ha'aretz Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom Kippuri, right before the end of that beracha, we say to Borei Olam, God Almighty, we're coming today to ask you forgiveness for the sins that we committed between us and you. And therefore we don't want the Egel HaZahav to be on our heads anymore. And we came to ask forgiveness to you for the sins that we've committed between us and our fellow. Because we don't want the sin of Mechirat Yosef to be on our heads also. Says Meshech Chokhmah, Ki ata solchan li Yisrael umuhalan li shiftei Yeshuru. Says God, today we're asking you to forgive us for the sins ben Adam l'makom. And as a result, ki ata solchan li Yisrael, when the Jewish people said, Ele Elohecha Yisrael, we're asking God, ki ata solchan li Yisrael, like you told Moshe Rabbeinu, after they worshipped the Egel, Salahti Kidbarecha. And today we ask you forgiveness for the sins of Ben Adam Nahavero. Umochalan Leshivtei Yeshurun. We ask forgiveness to the sins of the Shevatim, to Shivtei Yeshurun. What sin is exclusive to Shivtei Yeshurun? The sin of Mekirat Yosef. And by not fulfilling Ahdut and peace, Chas v'Shalom, the sin of Mechirat Yosef falls on our responsibility as well. And therefore the order of the Tikkun must be in order to promote peace and unity. The Mahloket, Chas v'Shalom, is dangerous on its own right. Chaim Vital wrote, Mahloket achat docha me'a parnasot. One mahloket pushes away 100 opportunities to make parnasa. Maybe today people are very comfortable that they can afford to lose 100 opportunities. I don't know too many opportunities that are available these days for Parnasa. That a person can afford to have Mahloket, to push away 100 Parnasa. But more than that, it arouses the sin of Mechirat Yosef. And whenever that comes, put it this way, 10 rabbis had to give up their life as a result. And therefore it seems that there's a great deen on this. Many times people come to me as a rabbi. As a rabbi, things are not going good for me. I'm having bad luck over here, bad luck on that. So before I can give them advice, they say, you think I should check the mezuzah? Of course, it's always the mezuzah's fault. What did the mezuzah do? Mezuzah's doing its job. Okay, I make them feel good. Go check the mezuzah. They come back to me, their face is all sad. So what happened? The mezuzot are kosher. Now they have to find another scapegoat. Should I check my tefillin? Must be the tefillin's fault. It's always the tefillin. Must be that the tefillin are the cause of all your troubles. And to his shock, he checks his tefillin. And the sofer tells him, they're just as kosher for when you checked them 2 months ago. Nothing changed. And I tell them, maybe you have mahloket with someone. Maybe you're involved in a dispute. Some sort of argument that can be settled over nonsense, or over money, or over kavod, or something like this. And yeah, but it's not that. I tell you, you have no more mezuzot and you have no more tefillin. So eventually we're going to have to blame it on you. And sure enough, in many of the cases, they humble themselves and they fix the mahloket, and miraculously, the cloud of Mechirat Yosef, it moves over to somebody else. The cloud of Mechirat Yosef leaves that guy because they are exempt. God says, you're not fulfilling the sin of the Avot. And therefore, why should you get punished for it? And therefore, it moves to the next guy. This is a very, very important advice. To me, that's the first line of defense against this black cloud. The Anyan of the Shalom. The Gemara says, there's no vessel that holds blessing like the Shalom. That's why at the end of the Amidah, we end with Sim Shalom. Because we prayed 18 berachot, and God's sending down the Shefa. But hold it, you need a vessel. If you don't have a vessel to catch the beracha, all the beracha will just fall on the floor. You won't be able to take it home. Imagine a person goes to a store, and he has a shopping cart. And he fills it up with all goodies. And he gets to the counter, and he puts it on the counter, and they ring him up. And they tell him, okay, listen, you cannot take this shopping cart outside the store. He says, okay, I don't plan on it. And we don't have any bags. We don't have any bags. How am I going to get all this stuff out of the store? Well, that's your problem. So the guy starts to pick them up, and everything falls on the floor, and every time it falls on the floor, another bottle breaks, another box gets dented. If he doesn't have a bag, what's it worth, all the goodies that he has? He won't be able to access them. And that's why at the end of the Amidah we say, Sim Shalom Tova Bracha. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us the ability to make peace. And that's the way the clouds of Mahloket, of Bechirat Yosef, move away. And this is my lesson tonight. Although we said a lot of Hiddushim, of course, but the Musar that you put in your pocket, it's not worth it. It's not worth the Mahloket. Most of the Mahlokot are over shtuyot, over nonsense. But what happens? You forget it was nonsense. Because over time, the mahloket grows. That's why one rabbi said, if you look at the mem of mahloket, the mem, the letter mem, think of a mem. The mem at its base is opened a little. That shows you mahloket starts very, very marginally. If you look at the het, now the bottom of the het is very wide. You see, it starts small, but it starts to get expanded. Then the lamed goes up and the kof goes down. Now all of a sudden it starts to shoot in all directions. Now all of a sudden, people that weren't part of the machloket, they get part of it. And all of a sudden, a calf, it's firm on the ground now. Now all of a sudden, the machloket becomes the minhag. It has two legs, it's solid. Now it's not going anywhere. And therefore you see the nature. And you try to remember, hey, this machloket, why aren't we talking to this guy again? No, we haven't talked to him for 20 years. We're talking about this is a bit. And you start tracing it back. You go from the lamed to the kof to the high. Oh, this was a, yeah, it was a little thing over there because he forgot to invite somebody to the bar mitzvah. But for this, we have ma'aloket for dore dorot. Is it worth it to arouse the mechira of Yosef and the whole family because of such tuyot? Most of it is like that. It only gets bigger as the when you don't take out the weeds grow and grow. Obviously, they take over the whole field. But if you catch it in the beginning, that's why I'll conclude with what Rav Chida once wrote. The Pasuk says, Vahi Riv, there was a fight between the shepherds of Avraham and the shepherds of Lot. So Avraham tells Lot, Al na tehi miriba. There shouldn't be a miriba between us. So Chida asks, it started with the word Riv, and then it says miriba. He says, Riv is masculine. Masculine doesn't reproduce. But the Avraham Abinu said, I'm worried that the Riv will turn into a Merivah. And the Merivah is feminine. And the feminine reproduces. He says, if we can cut it when it's a Riv, then we're okay. It's the Merivah I'm worried about. And that's the same thing in my... It's not worth it. Nobody wins. Even the one that's right doesn't win. Because when you're under the cloud and it's raining, even the one that didn't intend anything gets wet as well. And that's why I bless the Kahal Bezat Hashem that came here tonight, that we should be from the Mevakshe Shalom, like David HaMelech said, Bakesh Shalom V'Rodfehu, like the students of Aaron, Ohev Shalom V'Rodef Shalom, and then God will bless us. Like the Pasuk says, Adonai Oz La'amo Yiten, Adonai Yibarech Et Amo B'Shalom, Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen V'Amen. זאב אז גוי שייט דביקה קרבנה תוסנו אפס מאנצקו יגדיר תורה ויאדיר